Hello and welcome. You're tuned to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Thank you for joining us.
So when we hear Adam for the first time in Genesis chapter 2, for the very first time, the very first thing that comes out of his mouth is poetry. And what does that tell us about God?
The book of Psalms in the Old Testament of the Bible, all 150 chapters, are a treasure trove of insights, encouragements, laments, prayers, and victorious declarations. Written in poetic style, there is so much we can learn about the character of God from its pages that inspires and encourages our relationship with Him. Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues with the theme of knowing God better with a mini-series on knowing God through the Psalms. To challenge your thinking, let's join Dr. Corbett now.
I spoke with a young pastor who's here in Tasmania. His father is a veteran pastor. And this young pastor, late 20s, so still young, like crazy young, has taken on a church that's been around for nearly 100 years. And he said that one of the things that he felt come from the church, the congregation, was, what on earth can you tell us about anything? You're only in your 20s. And they told him that by doing something like this. Didn't say a word. That's all they had to do. You know what that's saying, don't you? You know nothing. And mind you, I've probably done that too. To when I visited a church and I saw someone who was in their late teens who was giving a sermon on the trials of life. For all those teenagers here, yes, life can be terribly hard. And you've probably got lots to say about it, but seriously, there can be things that are said that aren't just words, and sometimes, if not most of the time, God speaks into your soul in a way that it doesn't even need words, and you know you've heard from God. And when people say you've heard from God, did you hear Him audibly speak to you? No, there are different ways to hear things. This is, I hope you can understand this. So in looking at the Psalms, I want to show you something I hope that maybe you've never seen before. My aim is not to be novel. My aim is not to be original. My aim is not to tell you something you've never heard before so that people can go, wow, I've never heard it put that way before. Because there actually is a danger in the preacher that will do that, right? Because there's this saying, I hope you've heard me say it before, it goes something like this, what's new is probably not true. What's true is probably not new. So what I hope you hear today is something that you go, that resonates with me, that sounds right. I hope that's where we land. So this is knowing God through the Psalms, and it is my sincere prayer that everyone will have an experience where they hear from God and they know God, and as a result of this, they come closer to God. So if you're someone who has heard preachers say, on the way to church this morning, God told me that I should whatever. I remember as a teenager thinking, man, these preachers, boy, they got a hotline to God. And then I heard one preacher say, God told me to do this and God told me that and God told me this. And then I went this morning when I got up to go to church, I went to my wardrobe and I said, God, what colour suit should I wear today? And he said, and it shocked him, he said he heard the voice of God say, I'm your father, not your mother, you choose. Now, the fact that he heard God for the first time really was a shock to him, right? So this is what I want you to know about the book of Psalms. If you have a physical Bible, it is about the middle of your Bible. And for those of us that have a Bible, that if we take out the bits that have maps and concordance and all the rest of it, you'll see that's about right. So Psalms is about the middle. This is actually quite an interesting metaphor for how we should have God as the center of our life. You may not have had any experience with the Bible, and you see this book called Psalms, and you're going, what is a psalm? And there's lots of oddities about English. I don't understand why we do these odd things with English, like have a letter that has no sound. like that P. We put P in front of words all the time, and I don't know why when we don't pronounce that word. So when we die and go to heaven and go to be with the new in the new heaven and new earth, and we all speak Spanish, all these problems will be solved. But for right now, we've got to deal with English and its problems. So when you're citing a psalm, like I'm going to be looking at Psalm 4 in particular this morning. Can I tell you, just do me a favour. If you're going to preach and you're going to preach from a psalm, please do not say turn to Psalms 4. Because I'm going to hear that like, no. It's Psalm 4. Because it's one psalm and it's the book of Psalms. There are all these. A psalm, for those who don't know, is a song. It's what that word means. But it's more than that. And I want to show you this. It's actually something quite interesting. And this is the most interesting thing you'll hear me say today. What does the book of Psalms contain? The number one thing it contains, unlike nearly every other book of the Bible, nearly, there are books like Lamentations that do this as well. It contains poetry. Now, I want, for those of you who are not into poetry at all, so it's every man, I'm talking to every man here now, bear with me, just track with me just for a moment, because the book of Psalms is poetry. Now, this is the thing I want you to understand. To write poetry takes thought. I don't know anybody, unless you're really gifted at this, who can just on the spot come out with a long poem and everything makes sense and it rhymes and it's beautiful. Most poetry takes a great deal of thought, a very careful selection of word arrangement, and something that paints a picture. That's what poetry does. It paints a picture in your mind. That's what poetry does. And so all of the Psalms, all of the 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms are written as poetry. In other words, it's meant to do something in your imagination to cause you to see something with the other eyes that you have. Sometimes we can see more clearly when we close these eyes and look where there are other ones. Here's the profound thing about poetry. The Hebrews had a way of saying something that sounded like, if I put it rhythmically, it's like, you see the rhythm? And that's what Hebrew poetry can sound like in Hebrew. So it's not always rhyming, but it's got this rhythm to it. Hebrew poetry will often do this thing called parallelism. So it will say something, then it will pause, then it will say it again with different words, but it's actually saying the same thing. This is what I'm saying. Don't get too worried about the words. Just feel and grab a sense of what God is saying through his word. I'm going to say to you, it takes great amount of thought, great careful selection, a great deal of time to come up with good poetry. And here's what I want you to realize. In Genesis chapter 2, we get the impression that God came down in the cool of the day and walked with Adam. I've said to you, the way I've seen my grandson learn language is he began to make noise. He then began to perceive that noises had meaning. Every boy, young boy, makes noises before, usually about, it takes a girl 6 months prior to the development of a boy to figure out words. But girls are just naturally processed to be able to communicate with words. Boys use sounds like, and that's, seriously, even 45-year-old boys, sometimes not with their mouth. And so, so here we have words carefully chosen, really well thought out, has a rhythm to it, and it paints beauty, usually beauty. or deep emotion. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, and just as my grandson would learn to hear the sound of my daughter and son-in-law as they spoke with him, and that he identified objects like food, like eat more, he began to build his vocabulary. Here's the point. Adam's walking with God. He's walking with God and he's hearing God, and over time he began to recognize this is how you talk. And I don't know how long Adam was walking and talking with God. Some scholars estimate it was up to 2 or so years before he created the woman, the first woman. So here's Adam. He's learning how to communicate because he's reflecting God, the one, his literal father. So when we hear Adam for the first time in Genesis chapter 2, for the very first time, the very first thing that comes out of his mouth is poetry. And what does that tell us about God? And what does that tell us about the mind that Adam had without sin? It was careful. His communication was careful. It was selective. It was meaningful. It painted a beautiful picture. The poetry that Adam had when he first saw the woman that God brought to him was, "This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." That's actually poetry. And you can tell it's poetry because in your Bible, the publishers will indent it so that you can see indented line, next line even more indented. It's the publisher is telling you this is poetry. So the very first method of communication that Adam had in reflecting God was poetry. There is something about being poetic that reflects the heart of God. Now consider this. When the prophets spoke, have a look at the prophets and see how much of what they said was poetry. It's about roughly 80 to 90% of what they said was poetry. This tells us that they are reflecting the heart and the mind of someone who was incredibly thoughtful and wanted to say something, because here's the other benefit of poetry. It's memorable. Memorable? It's memorable. Yeah, don't hurt yourself. Yeah. It's memorable. You remember poetry. Now you might think, oh yeah, that's how they did it back then. We don't use poetry now. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, I see. So how about this? Money, money, money must be. See, you all know poetry, right? We just sing our poetry. We put actual drum beat to the rhythm. We put melody to the sound of the words, and we sing our poetry today. And so the Psalms are designed, they're poetic, they're poetry, but they're poetry that's also to be sung so that it's memorable. Here's the second thing about the Psalms. They are all prayers. Every psalm is a prayer. This is amazing. So this is, sometimes we have no words to express how we're really feeling. And we can read the Psalms and go, that's it. That's how I'm feeling. And I want to encourage you, pray that. Pray that psalm. The Psalms are prayers. And the Psalms beautifully express experiences that people were having. And we're going to read even in Psalm 4, King David, a man whom the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. And David is at a point where we're going to see he's under intense pressure because he's got enemies coming at him. And here we've got David asking God, please listen to me. And what you should hear, but what you should feel, because this is meant to move you emotionally and imaginatively, is, I felt like that. He's expressing my prayer. God, there are some prayers where it's like, you know, God, bless this dinner, amen. which if you hear it, you don't hear it, whatever, I'm hungry, I'm going to eat. But there are some prayers, I need you to hear this, God. And David is going to say that. And it might only just be five words, three words in Hebrew, where it's like, wow. So it expresses experiences where people can be incredibly happy. David in Psalm 51 expresses his guilt and his shame that he's done something wrong that's going to cost him dearly. And then in Psalm 32 is the psalm, it's the order sounds like it's out of kilter a bit here, but it's Psalm 32 is when he receives the forgiveness for that thing. And he says, oh, blessed. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. And we read that and go, oh, that's lovely religious talk. Not if you are living with utter shame and condemnation and you have experienced God's forgiveness. That's not a religious thing. That's a deeply satisfying spiritual thing that we all need. See, it expresses experiences. And we have all kinds of experiences summed up in these Psalms. And so what we have also is with the prayers, with the poetry, with the experiences that people are actually going through, we have people expressing their heart. We have, as we'll see in a moment, how the book of Psalms is divided into five books collectively called the Book of Psalms. And we have people expressing at times anger toward God. We have people expressing disappointment in God. We have people crying out, where are you? Why didn't you help when I needed your help? And all of these things are in the book of Psalms, which again, for those people who have been told, if you are a real Christian, you'll hear the voice of God. You'll pray and God will speak and you will hear. And there are some people who don't understand that God's dealings with us more often than not is to help us to have the wisdom to make decisions rather than to hear him give us the decision so that we don't have to do any thinking or participation in our own life at all. So the psalmist will express grief, disappointment, tremendous joy, celebration for victory. This is what's going on in the Psalms. But if you're not the type of person that likes to empathize or sympathize with people, the Psalms are going to drive you mad. Because what you're meant to do is to hear what's behind what's being said. And this is one of the things I'm talking about with people, young people, usually young people, preparing to get married, especially for the guys. The girls, they get it. But to explain to a guy that when words are used, you've got to hear what's behind the words. And I'm saying it's the same thing with the Psalms. So as a moment, we're just going to look at just eight verses of Psalm 4. And I want you to begin to come with me on an imaginative journey. Begin to imagine, where was David when he wrote this? What was he? Why does he say this? Where's he going? What's going on in his life? You don't have to be precise about it, but you've got to enter into his. Here's what is going on here, and it's here because God wants to move us in a direction as well. Some technical details. I just mentioned before that the 150, they look like chapters or 150 psalms or songs, are organized into five books. And you might think that's just for convenience. No, there's actually something else going on here as well. So the five books, the first two books of Psalms are mainly written by King David. He was the psalmist of Israel, the one who appointed people to sing psalms and make music, and he introduced music into the worship of Israel. If you think back to when God gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle, which is a tent where it was enclosed in a linen fence, 150 feet that way, whatever that is in English, and 75 feet that way. And here's this tent right back here. There was no music. It was just bring the animal in, sacrifice, take the blood, carry it in there, and do that over and over and over. But David introduced music. We know he was a musician. We know from 1 Samuel 16 that when King Saul was blighted by demons, demonic forces, that they called for a musician to calm the demon activity in King Saul. And they called for David, a young boy. And by him playing music, he was able to do something incredibly spiritual. How many of us realize that music is intrinsically spiritual warfare? And if you don't get that yet, have a look at the last two Psalms of the book, Psalm 149 and Psalm 150. It talks about binding dark forces through music. So this is our singing is an act of spiritual warfare. When we come, we are acting out spiritual warfare by worshiping God. Our worship of God is a profoundly, a deeply, an act of spiritual warfare. So the first two books of the five, mainly written by David. The second last book, which is book four of the Psalms, are the Psalms that originate when Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, because the northern kingdom, they'd gone 100 years before. They'd gone into idolatry and they were taken by the Assyrians, who eventually the Assyrians would be conquered by the Babylonians. And then the Babylonians would come in under Nebuchadnezzar and take those in Judah over to Babylon. And the Psalms of book four come out of that period where it's like, God, why have you let us down? What a shame. You've brought great shame to us now. All these sorts of Psalms. And you think, gee, this is Debbie Downer sort of stuff. No offences if your name is Downer. But here, and then we have book five. Book five are the Psalms that come when they come back from exile. And so unless you get that, you're going to read through the 150 Psalms and go, just random collection of poetry I don't even understand. But when you recognize it's poetry, that means someone's really thought about this. When you realize it's worship, it's prayer, it's an expression, it's highly emotive, and then you understand the context, kind of changes everything. So if you've got your Bible, and I hope you have, would you please join with me now in Psalm 4? You'll see some of it on the screen. This is something that was written by a scribe who put the Psalms together, and I'm suggesting that probably Ezra or a student of Ezra put the Psalms together, because the Psalms did not exist. The book of Psalms did not exist until Judah came back from exile. And who was it? We read in the book of Ezra. Who was it that taught those people who came back the law? It was Ezra. And what we see in Psalm 1 is a celebration of the law of God. And then we see the other editorial psalm, which is Psalm 119. Which has 22 sections in it. And you go, 22? Gee, that's random. No, that's not random either. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. One of the letters is the letter, it sounds like S, but with the dot that goes this way, it becomes the sound Sh. So it's Sin or Shin. But that's counted as one letter with two sounds. But we do that too, don't we? O, O. So we kind of do that, right? So the 22 sections of Psalm 119, each of the sections, Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, every line begins with the letter Aleph. Don't tell me that's not clever. Then the next letter is Bet. Guess what? Every line starts with the letter Bet. Gimel, Dalet, and so on, all the way down to Sin, Shin. All right, that's crazy clever. That takes way more patience than I've got and Michael Dixon's got. This is This takes great patience to be able to do this. So here we have something that probably Ezra had access to, and it's this statement here. This psalm is for the choir master, and it's to be done on stringed instruments. Here's one we prepared earlier. There's a stringed instrument. But that's probably not what that stringed instrument looked like. It probably looked like a thing called a lyre, which looks like a harp. And it's to be sung to that stringed instrument. So this is an instruction that Ezra has put in the notes to say, this is how David intended for this to be done. So I'm calling that verse zero. So verse one, what we see here is that King David, he knows God. This is not someone who's guessing. He knew God. He really knew God. He'd come to know who God is, and as a result, he developed great confidence in God's care for him. You remember, this is a 16-year-old boy that went out with a pocket of stones, a handful of stones, five smooth stones, it says, and a piece of leather thong, about that long, that had a pirate's patch thing in the leather thing, where he would wrap one end, just one little loop around his little finger, the other one right around his first finger, and he would go, Goliath, g'day, how we going? And Goliath laughs at him. Goliath mocks him. Goliath says, what am I, a dog? You're coming out with stones and sticks? What is this? What happens? What happens is David says, I'm not coming at you with stones. Anyone remember? I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord. And that thing, scholars estimate, that stone could be flung faster than a bullet could leave a gun. No wonder it embedded in Goliath's forehead near his temple, and he dropped down dead and died. Here's the point. It's moments like that that gave David great confidence that God was with him, that God could protect and deliver him. With that great confidence, we have Psalm 4, verse 1. It says, answer me. When I call, O God of my righteousness, you have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So David's past experience with God, when he may have cried out with a prayer that says, oh God, if ever I needed your help, I need it now. And God delivered him. God came through. And we read in 1 and 2 Samuel, of all of those times when David was in great distress and God came to his aid and delivered him. So he had great confidence that God would continue to be faithful to him. We read in verse 2, Amen. How long shall my honour be turned into shame? Now this should, you should hopefully hear this and go, ah, there are people who are trying to undermine him. There are people who are slandering him. There are people who are saying all kinds of false things about him. How long will you love vain words, in other words, not true, and seek after lies? Then you got this thing called Selah. Depends on how you say it. Selah. The point being is, I don't care how you say it. What we understand is that that's a musical notation that says, let the music just marinate a bit here. In other words, as you read this without music, just let it simmer a bit. Think about this. Just dwell on this thought that in life, David, the one who was the man after God's own heart, he actually had people who were against him. He had people who were out to get him. I mean, how good do you have to be to not have anybody dislike you? I heard someone say Jesus was perfect and the world wanted to put him to death. So David knew that when anyone served God as a leader of God's people, there would be attacks. They might be physical or spiritual attacks that manifest physically. He also knew that if He just simply continued to serve God faithfully and not get distracted, as I think we've already heard this morning. Don't get distracted. Come to church on Sunday. Don't get distracted. Meet with God's people together. C.S. Lewis said, when the church meets together, they are coming into a community of different people in unity, and that's the closest thing you'll experience in this lifetime of God himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, different in perfect unity. You want to get to know God? One of the best places you can begin is right now, right here, in this holy place, made holy by the person on your left and your right. Not because there's anything special in the carpet, but because the people are here to worship God and to seek him. He also knew that as he continued to serve God faithfully, no matter what people said about him, which he's already said were lies and scandal, God would vindicate him. And he says it this way in the next verse, verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. And he identifies himself as someone like that. The Lord hears when I call to him. How did he know that? Because God had heard him. He came to know that God heard. We can have that confidence too. And the trust bit comes in when we ask God, and there's many of us, I know, there's many of us here who are asking God for something that is outrageous. We're asking God to do something outrageous. And our response after we pray is trust. Be angry. Do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your own beds, and be silent. Selah. You see, David is saying what these people were saying about him and doing against him to undermine him, it actually made him angry. Was that wrong of him? You see, anger that is a response to injustice is a good anger. There are men here who have an anger problem. Do not put your hand up if that's you. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you have an anger problem, you are getting angry at the wrong things, if that's your problem. But if you have an anger at injustice, especially the cause of others, the vulnerable, the weak, the defenseless, and that makes you angry, that is something that God has put into every man that they should be angry about. But if you're angry because you don't win, you don't get your way, people don't do what you want, shame on you, repent. There'll be a line here afterwards, you get behind me because I'll be the first one in that queue. To repent. Be angry. Do not sin, David says. It's possible to be angry and not sin when it pertains to justice. So even in this moment that David's going through, and we get a glimpse of what he's feeling, what he's going through, he had to remind himself that in the times of distress, that he had to continue to keep trusting the Lord. He says this in verse 5 of Psalm 4, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. And he's talking to his soul. And this is the thing that we need to know. David is talking to himself rather than listening to himself. Sometimes we listen to ourselves way too often. What we need to do is to talk to ourselves the things that are going to be good for our soul. And there are many who will say, it says in verse 6, who will show us some good? David's response, you want good? Lift up the light of your face, O God, upon us, O Lord. God, we're looking to you. We need you. We're in a situation that just doesn't look good. It's not great. We don't know what to do. So, Father, lift up your face and shine upon us, David is saying. This is David reminding himself. This is these R words, reflect, remind, remember. We all need to do that. It's not about dwelling in the past. It's about reflecting, reminding, and remembering the past so that we can face the future. I heard someone say they bought a car and the first thing they did was rip off the rear vision mirror. And I thought that was stupid. You do need to reflect, and especially look in your rear vision mirror, because that could prevent an accident, just by the way. And I think there's a principle in life there too. David says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they when their grain and wine abound." And this grain and wine, this is a Hebrew expression that means good times. This is a great time. This is a time of celebration. And that's what that expression means. And David says, "I don't need that. God has been so good to me. It's better than when the grain and the wine abound." And so what we see here is that a deepening knowledge of the Lord that leads us to constant remembering of God's goodness leads us and leads the worshipper to experience greater peace. And you will find this in the Psalms. You may want to take a red pen to it, or if you use your Bible app, highlight this in a bright color, because the Bible links experiencing God's peace with sleep. And there are some of you here, you put your head on a pillow at night and it's worry, 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 anxiety, anxiety, worry. But the one who puts their head on a pillow, having reflected, reminded and remembered who God is, his great goodness and his kindness and his faithfulness, is the one who can put their head on the pillow and sleep sweetly. And so we see in the closing verse, "In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." There's a security and a safety that comes from knowing God and trusting him. And if you've heard me say, "Oh, good, I want God to do this, this, and this for me," which could be new iPhone, new iPad, I'll talk over here, new whatever, then you haven't heard me at all. It's despite what he does or doesn't do, will you look to him and trust him and worship him? Because then in those moments, in peace, you will both lie down and sleep, because you will know God alone, the Lord, is the one who causes you to dwell in safety. And so, as we will be considering the Psalms, as we go through this month, considering the Psalms, with a slight divergence when we come closer to Anzac Day, my prayer is that God may lead you, as you see on the screen there, to know him more deeply, more richly and more sweetly, and that you will increasingly experience his peace as you sleep. So, here's what I want you to know. This song that we're about to sing says this: "I come to the altar. Are you hurting and broken within? Are you overwhelmed by the weight of your sin?" You'll find reference to this in the Psalms. Here's the good news. Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today. There's no reason to wait. Would you please stand? Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He is risen. Bow down before him. He's Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. It sounds like a psalm. And I hope that as Sari comes in a moment to lead us in the benediction and closing prayer, that you will transact your worry and anxiety for his peace.
If you'd like to listen again or you've missed a program, you'll find an archive of all previous episodes on our website, findingtruthmatters.org. Just head to the Knowing God Through the Psalms playlist. You can also find the podcast by subscribing to Finding Truth Matters on iTunes, Spotify, or SoundCloud. Amidst the pages of the Psalms, we often hear a reflection of our own heart cry, and so we can take great encouragement for our own relationship with God as we see God's character revealed. More of Finding Truth Matters next week. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to meeting with you again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.